Glad you're back this evening. Nothing worthwhile has ever been accomplished without self-discipline. On a personal level, as you want to accomplish something, there's a requirement to have the discipline to practice those things which help you succeed in that task. I read about Winston Churchill, who was well known as for his oratory ability, the great speeches that he gave, many of them very famous even today, these many years later. But what people don't know, or people perhaps some have heard, is that he was anything but a natural gifted speaker. In fact, one writer said his distracting lisp made him the butt of many jokes and resulted in an inability to speak spontaneously in public. And actually, he wrote down everything he wanted to say and practiced endlessly in front of mirrors to be able to give a speech. One writer by the name of F.E. Smith said Winston had spent the best years of his life writing impromptu speeches. Now think about that for a moment. But in order to be able to speak in that way, he had to have his thoughts well organized ahead of time. What we want to talk about tonight, or at least begin talking about, would be the idea of discipline as it relates to a Christian. The kind of discipline we need on an interpersonal level to be able to grow as a Christian and to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. Discipline is required in all walks of life, but it's especially needed for Christians as it relates to even the word being a disciple. And as it relates to a society that is very undisciplined. And then as it relates also to the result or production of godliness. All three of those things are underscoring our need for discipline. And perhaps then later we could talk about some of the items that are important disciplines for the Christian. What is a disciple? Well, we normally say a disciple is a follower. More than that, a disciple is a learning follower. And by that we mean that not only do you follow Jesus, but you are learning and practicing what he did and trying to be like him in every way. James writes this in James chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Notice the emphasis on the word does. The blessing is the result of doing, not merely hearing. And so really, if you want to examine the secret to Christian growth, the secret to spiritually growing to be like Jesus, pleasing God, going to heaven, it's all about hearing and doing. Simple as that. People try to make things more complicated. There are subjects and matters that require a great deal more thought than just that. But basically put, that's what it is. Hear and obey the word of God. So what is discipline? Use discipline sometimes in reference to different occupations or areas of learning. You say somebody has been to school and practiced in the art of or in the discipline of psychology or the discipline of science or this discipline or that discipline. It's often used to refer to that kind of thing. It's also used sometimes in reference to someone who is an apprentice learning a trade. They need to go through the discipline of learning how to be an electrician or learning how to be a bricklayer or learning how to do whatever it is that you do as an occupation of life, learning that discipline. Well, the way you learn sometimes is by hearing. It's better to learn by seeing and hearing. It's best to learn by hearing and seeing and then doing it yourself. And so often we miss the point about that. And you and I know this both. I know it as my own way of learning. That if you tell me how to do something, or if I read about it, particularly in an instruction manual, I don't always get it the first time. But if you show me how to do it, I'm a lot more likely to get it done. But if not only you show me and you told me, but you let me do it and you're there to watch me and see that I don't mess it up, I'm going to get it right. Once I've done it, then I can go back and do it again. The same thing applies to being a disciple. Jesus said this in Luke 6 and verse 40. He said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher." Luke 6, verse 40. The goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus in what we do, in what we say, and in how we live. We want to be like him, word, thought, and deed. That is the totality of the discipline that we need. And you think about it, as a Christian, you're in a school. Christ is your teacher. You open up his word, he speaks to you from his word. He's teaching you something. He's teaching you how to live in a way that pleases God. We cannot learn that from anybody else. Only indirectly can we learn that. We cannot grow into that lifestyle. We need to follow Jesus. So what we do is we practice the discipline of following Jesus, listening to what he says, looking at his example, and then doing what he teaches us to do. Discipline, in all its forms, goes against our natural inclination. Remember when you were small and your parents told you how to do something, maybe your dad or your mother, explaining to you a task that for your age level at that time was kind of difficult. You listened for a bit, and then you said, "Well, just stop talking, let me get to it." And maybe you'd be after it before you even listened to the instructions. And they say, "Wait a minute, not yet, not yet. You got to learn how to do it first." We don't want to be disciplined. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the inspired writer said, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who are trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So discipline is what we need. It's not always what we want. It goes against our natural inclinations. When you think about the discipline that is required in athletics, for example, maybe you're thinking about the Summer Olympics, or you're thinking about a football or basketball or baseball or whatever it is. You know, those athletes have to train. In the running events, you might get out there and you say, maybe you're just going to run a one-time lap around the track, 400 meters or whatever. Maybe you're going to run a 5,000 meters, whatever it is. And you'll see these athletes out there running wind sprints to improve their speed in being able to run, to deprive themselves of oxygen and just wear themselves out just over and over and over again, and then to do that in order to pick up speed in their particular event. That requires a discipline. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that comes with training. The same thing as a Christian. Much of the Christian life goes against the grain. It talks about taking up the cross. It talks about self-denial. It requires putting others before yourself and putting the Lord first. And these are things that require discipline on our part, and they go against the natural bent of man. The natural bent of man, that is apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the influence of his love, is to do whatever feels good and whatever we want to do. But discipleship requires discipline. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then he said the second thing, and in the next verse he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now in that Great Commission, the second part is where the discipline comes in. You go and preach the gospel to everyone, but the person who is made a disciple of Jesus must then also observe all that I have commanded. Observe is not watching with your eyes, it's practicing in your life. Observe here is not just watching, it's putting it into practice. So a disciple is one who learns and does what Jesus tells them to do. The disciples of Christ are called to live a disciplined life. Maybe that's something we've overlooked. Maybe that's something that the world in general has not really considered enough. Being a disciple requires discipline. The discipline that is required to be a student of the Word. The discipline that is required to worship with the saints faithfully. The discipline that is required to spend time in prayer each day. The discipline that is required for us to get up in the morning to think of someone other than ourselves. All of those disciplines are part of being a disciple. And when Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." Some versions have self-control, but the word discipline is in there. Solomon said, "Apply your heart to discipline." Proverbs 21, verse 17. So you think, you know, Solomon just had it made in the shade. He was just rich and had everything he ever wanted. And so he's writing this letter to his son and giving him advice about how to live. And he says, you've got to be disciplined in your life. And so many of the things you read in the book of Proverbs, you think about Rehoboam. And you think, didn't quite get that lesson, did he? Didn't quite get that. And so the discipline factor is one of the most important things in discipleship. So we need discipline because we're disciples of Jesus. Catch the connection, disciple and discipline. There's not a lot of difference in their spelling. And maybe there's a reason for that, because being a disciple requires discipline. In the next place, we need discipline because we live in a completely undisciplined world. The farther away from God you get, the less discipline you will observe in that person's life. The only discipline some people have is a discipline to please themselves. Now, some people can live a very disciplined life in their job. They can have a job that is intricately involved in all kinds of things, and you have to really be disciplined to stick to it and to follow the rules and to develop this talent and that talent. And they'll be completely disciplined in that job because that's how you make money. That's how you get ahead. That's how you get the stuff in life. But when it comes to the things of an eternal nature, of a spiritual nature, nothing seems to matter. They can be completely undisciplined in their life. So we need to look at this and look at the world that we live in. The freedom of the world, we talked about that this morning. The freedom of the world tells us that is so important is nothing but the absence of restraint. And boy, you see people today who have grown up that way, maybe for several generations or more, this has been ingrained into the thinking of many people, to where when they think about rules and laws, all of a sudden you have people thinking, well, it's completely wrong to tell anybody that something's wrong. And it's completely evil to have policemen come around and tell you, you can't do that, that is illegal. And they start arresting you. And next thing you know, all these people are roused up and breaking things and rioting and all of that. And they're looking at the problem is not us, the problem is the police. Let's get rid of them. And you know what happens when that happens? All of a sudden, these same places are asking, we need more policemen. Well, you think? You got rid of all the other ones. You treat them as the bad guys when they're not the bad guys. There's a few bad apples in there, but they're not the bad guys. They're enforcing the law. A society such as ours is a society of laws, a republic governed by laws. If we want America to succeed politically, there has to be laws. There has to be enforcement of those laws, and that's just the social side of it. The moral side is to be governed by the laws of God. And people don't want that either. They want to say, let me do my own thing. Just leave me alone. Let me do whatever feels good. And they'll think that is the way to go, right? And so we talked about this morning in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 19, those who promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. It's a terrible thing to be totally free. I wouldn't want to live in a world like that, would you? People talk about let's just create a nation without laws. And those who espouse that are the ones who are going to live in big houses with big, thick iron bars across the windows and doors and keep people out, because that's what you're going to have. We need rules. We need discipline, especially in our society today. So you have a Christian come in the midst of people who in the back of their mind are thinking more and more about less and less rules, less and less laws to govern our society. And here comes a Christian who has got a Bible in his arm quoting Scripture. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And people will begin arguing, "What do you mean, free? We're already free." Even the people to whom Jesus spoke thought they were not slaves, but they are slaves to Rome. What do you mean we're not free? And so they basically are saying, "Don't judge me. Don't say that what I'm doing is wrong. Let me be free to do whatever it is that I want to do." And if you try to violate that, then you have done something bad against my civil rights. And I don't want you to do that. So it's misguided, and to say the least. The undisciplined life is actually a miserable existence. When you're free to do whatever you want to do, and there's no restraint, whether it's moral restraint from the Word of God, from Scripture, or from society itself, those who have no rules are the most miserable people in all the world. They might appear to be having a good time out there in the middle of the night, the mass over their head throwing rocks through windows, but that's not a picture of happiness in my mind. Look at that. I can throw a rock 20 yards and hit a window. Big deal. Destroying public property like that. Well, it's kind of interesting to think about that. It's a miserable existence. Where can you trace that back to? Or can you trace it back, in part at least, not only to kicking God out of society and out of the government, but also parents abdicating their responsibility to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Parents, instead of teaching their children that yes means yes and no means no, and that there are parameters upon which they beyond which they cannot go, is a breeding ground for anarchy among adults who are still acting like children, throwing fits and tantrums all across society. The undisciplined life is miserable. Think about it. Freedom. Freedom to do anything you want to do. Okay, here comes a credit card in the mail. I am free to buy whatever I want. Look at this limit here. I can go buy this, this, and this, and I'm free to do that. And you do that a couple of times, and pretty soon you're under a mountain of debt. And you find out, well, it's not as free as I thought it was. And then you're in big trouble. Freedom. Freedom for people who are sexually liberated and whose relationships are broken by their unfaithfulness, who get involved in that and find out that freedom is not free, not the world's freedom. There is a consequence. Freedom. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18, Solomon said, "Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline." If you need discipline in your everyday life and you neglect it, Solomon says two things are going to come: poverty and shame. I'm not saying that everybody who's poor lacks discipline, because there are things and circumstances that in life that we cannot predict, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. But the general principle is that poverty and shame are the result of poor discipline. In another place, Proverbs 15, verse 32, Solomon said that the one who neglects discipline despises himself. If you really want to hate yourself, if you really want to do things that hurt yourself, failing to be disciplined will do that. So the discipline to get up out of bed in the morning, the discipline to get ready and go to work, the discipline to read your Bible, the discipline to spend time in prayer, the discipline to treat your family in the way you ought to treat them, and all of these things that are matters of discipline, neglect those, and you might as well picture yourself with a baseball bat in your hand, pounding yourself on the head. Because that's what you're doing. You're hurting yourself. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, it's hard to kick against the goads. This is the way that we're to live. We're to live a disciplined life. And when we fail to do so, We're hurting ourselves. So the problems out there in the world, in an undisciplined society, can become and often do become problems in the church, because we're not immune to that. Christians are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, according to Matthew chapter 5. Christians are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, Romans chapter 12. And when we think about that, those who live disciplined lives are those who can transform the world around us. Those who follow the discipline of God in His Word are those who will be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We cannot change a thing in the world around us if we just conform to the world around us. It takes no effort to conform, just follow the crowd. But to practice discipline means to go a different way, against the grain, uphill, upstream, against the current. And that is how lives are changed. That's how people are won to Christ. That's how we get to heaven, following the narrow path that Jesus mentioned. Personal discipline. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean that everything will come our way without discipline. When the Bible spoke about this matter of grace in Titus chapter 2, Paul told Titus, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us certain things. People use the grace of God and turn it into a license for sin. And so the undisciplined religious person of our day has become the person who always talks about grace and always talks about the love of God without defining the love of God as obeying the path of righteousness. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. These commandments are the discipline. They're the way of life for us to follow. And so the grace of God teaches us. What do you do about ungodliness? You deny it. You say no to it. You train yourself to say no to worldly desires. You live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is not always easy for people to do. I mean, if you come out of the world of sin and come into Christ, it's going to take some time to get a handle on these things. But once you get a handle on these things, it becomes easier as it becomes a habit in your life. But you must always continue to follow that discipline. And the third thing I want to think about tonight about discipline is to think about its purpose. The purpose of discipline is godliness. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He said to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He said, bodily discipline is of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life that is to come. Well, Paul admits that a little exercise is good, doesn't he? It's profitable for a little bit, but he says godliness is much better than that, because it has promise in this life and in the life that is to come. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What is godliness? That's a hard one. It's not really quite the same as God-likeness, although we are supposed to be like God and strive to be like Him as much as we can. I think maybe the word God-wordness might be a little closer. To try to be like God, to have a God-word attitude, and to try to be pleasing to Him. But godliness isn't natural. It goes against the grain as well. But we need that training in godliness that comes through discipline. The Hebrew writer speaks about this. He says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here is an example of discipline. You're going to run the race. How are you going to do that? You're going to fix your eye on the goal, You're going to throw away the things that are slowing you down, and you're going to pick up your feet and put one in front of the other, one after the other, constantly. That's discipline. Too many Christians, I think, are trying to carry half the world around with them, the things of the world, the love of the world, and they can't get anywhere, and they don't seem to be on track because they've got too many things. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance. Every effort needs to be expended. The fact of the matter is, when Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, that's in the form of an imperative. That's a command. Discipline is a command. Godliness is the result of that discipline. So Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Now, let's get to the application a little bit here. There are basically two motivations for living a godly life. One is legalism, and the other is discipline. And the two are different. As we struggle against sin and we struggle to develop habits that are good and godly and helpful, we need to know the difference, because sometimes there's a fine line in between the two. Legalism is self-centered. It's what I will do to earn God's favor. And the key word, earn. I will merit God's favor. I will do this, this, and this, and God will bless me with this result. On the other hand, discipline is God-centered. I will do this because I love God and I want to please Him. The two people can be doing the same thing in a literal way, but one can be doing it out of legalism, and one can be doing it out of discipline. It's easy to turn discipline into legalism, because we can practice the same thing as the other person is practicing, but it can just slide over into our earning the salvation rather than in our love for God and trying to please Him. In fact, there is a illustration that I heard that might help out with this a little bit. It's like if you imagine a narrow pathway high up in the air, leading up the side of a mountain. And this path is the path that you travel. And as you travel this pathway up to the mountain, there are two sides, and they're both are straight down. They're drop-offs. One side is legalism, and the other side is striving to do it all yourself. And so you have this human striving on the one hand, and then, on the other hand, I won't do anything. So those are two things. You could call them earning your salvation on the one hand, and on the other hand, just trusting that God will save you no matter what. Okay? So you got those two sides there. We can do the same thing with some other things as well. But the path that we're walking on is called discipline. Discipline is the path we travel. We travel it by faith, by obeying God's word, but we're staying on there, trusting Him, and walking in that narrow path. We step off on one side, our hope is gone. Step off on the other side, our hope is gone. It's only in that path of self-discipline that God can bless us with spiritual growth. It has to be this idea of wanting to please Him because we love Him and we want to follow His word. And that brings us to what David said in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, O my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The earnestness of that desire, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, striving after God to please Him in every respect, the love and obedience that goes on that pathway. Too many Christians are a mile wide and an inch deep. A mile wide and an inch deep. But to grow as a Christian, it's not about dabbling in everything, but disciplining and disciplining ourselves for nothing. It's about serving God and growing. On this pathway, there are three things that can change us. In this life, three things. We can be changed by people and circumstances. That's kind of an outward thing. Sometimes going through a crucible of suffering can help us develop good qualities if we're trusting in God. But that's an outside-in kind of change. And then there's also the inside-out kind of change, which is something that happens as a result of God working in our life. A couple of passages here. One is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. We were created spiritually in Christ Jesus. The other one is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul said, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The secret of spiritual growth, in addition to hearing and obeying God's word, which puts you on that right path, where you're not trying to earn your salvation, nor are you trying to just kind of sit by and just assume that God's going to bring you along without your effort at all. On that pathway, the secret to growing spiritually is putting yourself in a place where God can work in your life. Now, He works through His word. He works in harmony with His word. But God changes us, but only when we put ourselves in a position to be changed. You might illustrate this like a farmer out there sowing seed in the field, or someone having a garden, and you have your seeds and you put them into the soil. Before you do that, you cultivate it, you get it ready, you put the seed in it, you water it, you keep the weeds out, and you make the situation just so, and then at some point, it's all up to nature. It's all up to whatever happens. You know, the seed will grow, and we don't really understand all that, but we know what makes it work. And the same thing is true in the Christian's life. You want to grow spiritually. What you need to develop are the disciplines that come along with understanding that as a Christian, I need spiritual food. As a Christian, I need fellowship with other Christians. As a child of God trying to grow in Christ, I need prayer. As a child of God trying to put myself in a position to be more like Jesus, these are some of the disciplines that are required. Now, if I put those into effect in my life and I just keep on keeping on, enduring in those things, I will grow. But it's not because I did those things. It's because I put myself in a position where then suddenly God can change me. Through His word, through His teaching. As I practice it, I put it into effect in my life. God is still the one doing it, even though we're putting ourselves into position. You can sit back and say, well, the reason I'm such a strong Christian is because I read my Bible every day and I pray every day and all this. And in some way of looking at that, that's true. But you can do those same things and not grow at all. You could be practicing the discipline but not putting yourself into it in the right manner. God can use those things in your life. If you put yourself in a position, He can help you to grow. Godliness is the result, and discipline is the means by which we get there. It's not by human merit. It's not by earning it. It's by loving God and seeking to please Him in our lives. Some of these things we're talking about, you know, I know that you're here this afternoon. A lot of folks had other things to do, but you're here. I commend you for that. That's great. As Christians, we want to express our love for God by putting Him first in our life. Want to show our love for Him by seeking to walk that path whereby He can help us to grow, to produce fruit in our lives, to grow individually and collectively as God's people. If you need the prayers of the church, if we can help you in getting your life right with God, or if you need to obey the gospel, we'll be singing this song of invitation, and we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.